walk in the door and show you that. I think it looks nice. You did a good job of putting it down. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1 and following. We'll read through verse number 18. We won't finish this tonight. We'll finish it next week. But this Bible doctrine for tonight is the doctrine of imputation or imputing. And we've looked at Bible doctrine the last few weeks, and we're going to continue with Hebrews chapter 1. Follow along with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I want you to see that, verse number 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. And as we look at this very, very, very important word, I pray that you would bless and have your sweet will and way. Lord, I need your power. I yield myself to you. Speak to hearts tonight. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And if there's one person in this room tonight that knows not Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that tonight, before they leave this building, they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Imputation. Now, when Paul was in prison, and while I'm speaking here, I want you to look at Philemon, or turn to the book of Philemon, right between, let me think of my Bible song. Do you ever sing it right before Hebrews? But if you sing the Bible song, that's some. It's just like the alphabet. I can't remember the alphabet without singing the song, so I have to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then I remember where it's at. Philemon's right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon was written by Paul. Now, when Paul was in prison, he didn't waste any time. He made his prison cell a pulpit in Rome. He was a prisoner in Rome for 2 years at least. He had one convert out of his preaching in prison that had reached out into the streets of Rome. One convert that was a runaway, and this runaway slave name was Onesimus, and that's what the book of Philemon is all about. He stole from his master, and then he ran off. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and evidently he'd come in contact with the gospel somewhere, someplace, and he became a friend of Paul's after he got saved. And the book of Philemon is simply a letter written by Paul to the slave owner, whose name was Philemon, and he was a Christian man, and Onesimus was his runaway slave. Remember now, Onesimus had stolen from him, and he was a runaway, and so he needed to do something, and Paul advised him through the inspiration of God that he needed to go back. And so this letter is a letter sent by Onesimus to Philemon, begging Onesimus' forgiveness because he's saved, he wanted to make things right, and he also needed to pay back the money, but there was one problem. he was a runaway slave, and runaway slaves don't have a whole lot of money, do they? Can't pay back. He was penniless. And so in verse number 17 and verse number 18, we see a classic illustration of what we call imputation. Here's what Paul says to Philemon, verse number 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. First of all, Paul writes, he says, I want you to forgive him and just pretend like he's me and receive him back as a friend, as a Christian friend. Secondly, verse number 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, Paul is saying, if he has stolen any money, which we know he did, if he has stolen any money, then I know he can't pay it, then you just, when I come to town, you put it on my OU, and when I come to town, you come to me, and I'll pay whatever he has stolen from you. Now, that's imputation. That is imputation. What's it mean? It simply means to set down on another's account. Now, you might get lost here in the entanglement of this message. We're not going to go very far tonight. But here's the whole idea. At birth, we're all dirty, hell-bound, debt-ridden sinners. Did you hear me? We've gone through the whole rambit now. We've gone through depravity, and we know depravity simply means there's nothing good in us at all. All right? Then we looked at grace, then we looked at regeneration. Now, the Bible teaches at birth, we are all, I don't care who you are, I don't care what family you're born into, I don't care how many Sundays your parents are going to church, at birth, you're a dirty, hell-bound sinner, and you're bankrupt before God. You owe a sin debt. That's what we teach and preach. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That means there's a price tag on sin. Because man sins, there's a price tag. And so imputation simply means to reckon over to one or set down in one's account. And Philemon illustrates Jesus assuming our debt. Onesimus owed a debt. It's like the song goes they sang here when Brother Darren came with us. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's imputation. I owed a debt to God I couldn't pay. Jesus Christ paid the debt he didn't owe. That is imputation. And so what God does as the divine bookkeeper of heaven, as he begins to reckon out our accounts, he spreads his ledger forth, and our debt is recorded. Now there are two columns that you must remember. On a debit sheet, there's debits and credits. You ask Kelly. You read our financial report every week. There's debits and credits. Debits are what you owe. Credits are what you gain. And so in God's great ledger, we have a space for credits and debits. Now, he begins the ledger on every single person in this room. At birth, he begins the ledger as a debit. We owe him something. Now you say, as a born-again believer, we owe him everything. Yes, but before you're saved, you owe him something. You owe him the payment for sin. And so the CDA, that's not CPA, Certified Public Accountant, the CDA, the Certified Divine Accountant, has a ledger. And every person that's born owes a sin debt. Now that's where imputation comes in. We have a sin debt on our account, the sin debt we owe. Now, the first aspect of this word imputation is the fact that God sets down on the debit side of our ledger Adam's sin. Now let me explain that. If a man was born into this world and never sinned one time, of course, if he never sinned one time, he could pay his own sin debt. But he's not going to do that. And so by the very nature of man, because man is born into this world depraved, owing a debt to God, then that man is separated because not of what he does, but by what he is. All of us are depraved. And so we're born separated from God. Why? Because Adam sinned. You say, that doesn't sound fair. Well, as we continue on in this message, probably next week, we are sinners because Adam sinned. But see, when you get into this thing, we are saved because Jesus didn't. And so before you start throwing rocks at Adam, remember, Jesus is the second Adam. He bought our salvation. Now, Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, it's imputed on our account. That means it's put on our account. Do you know something? We hold fault with Adam. We say, Adam, if you'd have never sinned, Eve, if you'd have never sinned, but, you know, that is our sin too. Somebody says it's original sin. Well, it's original sin, but it's on Bob Barker's ledger. When Bob Barker was born in this world, God had a column in that spiritual ledger, and it says, Bob Barker, debit, credit, it says, he owes me for Adam's sin. Because it was not just Adam's sin, it was my sin. It was imputed to me. You say, I don't believe that stuff. Well, then turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'll show you exactly what God says about it. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Romans 5, 12. Turn there quickly. It says, page 1197 in your old scripture reference Bible, if you have one. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, now look what it says, and death by sin, look what it says, and so death passed upon all men. That's imputation. Because Adam sinned, death has been imputed to every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been in this world. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam, we all die. That's what the Bible says. And so Adam's sin was imputed or passed upon or put on our account. That means when Sam Tucker was born, Sam Tucker was already in the debit factor at the moment of birth. He'd never committed a sin, but he was already owing God because he committed Adam's sin because he was born into Adam's race. That's imputation. And so we see Adam's sin was imputed on our account. Spiritual death is also reckoned to our account. In Adam, we are depraved, hopeless creatures. Now listen to this. Men do not die because they are sinners, but rather they sin because they're sinners. I want you to look at Romans 5:15. Don't strangle me on that because I'll explain that. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You know what he's saying? May not commit the same type of sin that Adam did, but it says in verse number 14, who is the figure of him that was to come. It says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What it's saying is this, the reason people die is that they're born sinners. They're born into Adam's race. And so, whether a person ever committed a sin, and this is very important because this is where the good moral people of this world are mistaken. Just because they do good acts doesn't mean they qualify for heaven. Because they have Adam's sin on their account. That's what the Bible teaches. And so all men stand as debtors toward God because of being in Adam. Now, we are so far in debt with God we cannot pay. It's impossible. And so before the books can be balanced, every sin has to be taken care of. Wouldn't it be nice if we could balance our books every month in our homes, budget our money to where we'd only have to pay half our bills? I guarantee if you only had to pay half your bills, you'd come out ahead, wouldn't you? Right. But you know, that's not what happens. Try that with CMP or AT&T. Try to make them the one that you leave out. Bob and Ron Sharp wouldn't have a job if we did that. Everyone did it. Try that with the bank that you owe your car payment to. All of a sudden you sit down and say, well, I owe $700 out each month. I think this month I'm only going to pay $350 of it. It's not going to work. And it doesn't work with God either. You see, sin had to be paid in full. And the wages of sin is death. We are guilty in Adam. And so men trying to pay a little bit of their sin here, it just doesn't work. It has to be paid all at one time. And that is imputation. And we'll look at that next week. But before the books can be balanced, all of our indebtedness must be taken into account. It's easy to balance when you only pay half your bills, but when the payment is made, it must include all the bills And the same way with the divine work of salvation. Imputation simply means God took Adam's sin, and because Adam, the first man, sinned, every person born in this world was born a sinner. We have the same guilt Adam had. That's imputation. Now, that's the first aspect of imputation. We're going to look at one more aspect, then I'll close. Now, this is the negative side of imputation. Both the other two are positive. Now, we move on to the second great fact about imputation. The second great fact is the sin of this human race, Adam's sin, was imputed by God the Father to God the Son. Now, that's the second great fact of imputation. First of all, Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, Romans 5:12 says, we're all guilty. You say, that's not fair. Well, the second great fact is this. Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh, God Almighty imputed or put on his account all of our sins. Now, that means, now listen to me, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, your sins have still been put on Jesus. You won't go to hell because you do wrong or you're a sinner. You'll go to hell because you reject the payment God made. Did you hear me? Now, imputation put all the sins of all the world on the back of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? What's the most common verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He wrapped up every sin in this world. He took everybody's ledger. And he said, all right, Jesus Christ, you'll pay for that sin. And so he canceled that debt in Jesus when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, the Bible teaches that in 1 John 2:2. It says Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He goes on to say this. He says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means Jesus Christ paid for all sin. And a man doesn't go to hell from Fairmont, West Virginia because he's been bad in the fact that he's an alcoholic or he curses or he does wrong or he does this. He goes to hell because he's rejected the payment God made. That's all. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so the sin of Adam's race was imputed or put on to the account of God the Son. Now, here's how the divine transfer worked. The divine transfer in which that which did not belong to the Lord was set down on the account of our Lord. And so it was a judicial transaction by God where my guilt and my sin was placed upon him. Now, that's what happened the moment Jesus paid the price on Calvary. My sin was transferred to him. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, in this doctrine of imputation, Isaiah 53, one of the great Old Testament passages. As a matter of fact, when dealing with a Jew, it's recommended this is the John chapter 3 of the Old Testament because it shows the suffering Messiah. But here's what the Bible teaches. Imputation, first of all, I don't want you to get these things. There's three things I want you to get. We'll look at two of them tonight. Number one, because Adam sinned, his sin was imputed to you. Number two, is your sin was imputed to the ledger of Christ. And so he has your sin. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's a shame because Jesus paid for your sin. And he wants to wipe that record clean completely, and he wants to do the third part of this message we're going to look at tonight. Isaiah 53, verse number 4. Talking about Jesus Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now there's two things I want you to note there. First of all, it says, surely he hath borne. The word borne is simply the word that means to carry something because somebody else could not carry it. It's like a beast of burden. It's like a donkey. The donkeys bore the things that people couldn't carry. They were burdened. They were beasts of burden. Well, Jesus bore our sins because we couldn't carry it. He says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Now, on the back of Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus took our sins. God imputed or put on the back of Jesus, put on his account, our sins. And it says here, number two, he was smitten of God. Who crucified Jesus Christ? It's self-explanatory. God crucified Jesus Christ. He is the one that smote him. Now look at verse number five. Here is how he took our sins. He took them on his own account. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The word is substitution there. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How did he take our sins? Well, he died as a substitute. That means Bob Barker should have hung on the cross. That means you should have hung on the cross. There should have been 10 trillion crosses. And every person should have died on his or her own cross. But through imputation, didn't have to happen that way. Because Jesus Christ was infinite. And he took everybody's sin for them. And God looked at Jesus and says, Jesus, you're going to bear everybody's sin. And so God transferred to Jesus Christ's account all of our debts. He's the only one that had the money to pay. And that's why it happened that way. Now, in the Old Testament, we have an example. We won't turn there because we don't have time. But in the Old Testament, have you ever heard the term scapegoat? That's a Bible word. What was it? Well, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would take two goats. They both typified aspects of the Lord's ministry, his death. The first goat they would cut up, they would shed his blood. The second goat they wouldn't kill. But they'd take him off to the side, and this is the way they did it. And that goat, Robbie, you volunteer, would you? Come here. You're the goat. And this is what would happen. Goat. You know, goat is a sinner. Well, that's all right. You can be the savior here for a minute. He's the goat. And the priest would take the goat and he'd lay his hand on it and say, this is what the Bible says. Now, one goat has already died. The blood was shed. But this goat is the scapegoat. And it pictures something else, too. The priest would say, you all right? Be you healed. All right. What do you use? The one goat would be under the priest's hands, and the priest would confess all the sins of the nation of Israel, one at a time. He'd confess them all, everyone that he could remember, everyone that the nation would do, and he would confess them, and then after he confessed those sins, they would take that goat, lead him out into the wilderness, and that goat would bear the sins of the tribes of Israel out. Well, that's the scapegoat. He took the sins of the nation of Israel year after year and carried them out. He bore them out. All right? Thank you. You're a good goat. Well, see, that's what Jesus was. He was God's scapegoat. The priest would confess the sins of the nation, and they'd lead the goat out into the wilderness, and that scapegoat would be gone. Sins would be gone. That's what Jesus did for us. When we confess Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ takes our sin and he casts them into the deep sea because he has the right to do that. He paid for sin. And so he was the scapegoat. And that scapegoat was released into the wilderness, and that was what Jesus did for us. He was our scapegoat. Two more verses and I'll quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. New Testament scripture saying the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Did you see it? 2 Corinthians 5:21, page 1233 and 34. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Imputation. Our sin went on Jesus Christ. It was imputed. Who knew no sin. And then of course next week we'll look at this one. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The third aspect of imputation is, whereas he took our sin, we took his righteousness the moment we get saved.
And that's the only entrance into heaven, his righteousness. Not ours, but his. And so we see here, it says he was made sin for us. That's imputation. He became sin hanging on the cross. Then one other verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You say, did that actually happen? Did God actually transfer every sin that you and I have ever committed onto the body of Christ as he hung on the cross? Certainly. You say, how did he do it? I don't know. Where God doesn't speak, we ought to keep our mouth shut too. I don't know, but he did it because the Bible says he does it. He says he did it. And so it says in verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then it goes on to say, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And so what about imputation? Well, that means to reckon on one's account. First of all, God imputed the sin of Adam upon all men. All men are born sinners. Secondly, Jesus Christ took our sins. God Almighty imputed our sins on Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know what happens? When a man sins in Fremont, West Virginia, or is even born into this world in Fremont, West Virginia, Jesus cries out through the preaching of the gospel. Somebody says, well, that man's a sinner, yes? And Jesus cries out, charge it. Put it on my account. That's the only way a man can be saved. Or a woman. You can't earn it. It's by imputation. Now, I'm going to stop right here, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If we'd stop right there, man still could not get into the presence of God. Because he'd just be as if his sins had been paid for. But to get into the presence of God, to see God, the Bible says you must be holy. And it's not talking about mature. It's talking about perfection. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness to us. And so next week we'll look at that. Here we have the ledgers out, the accountant, the CDA, the certified divine accountant. He has a ledger. And every man's on this ledger. When a man is born on this ledger, he puts debit, Adam's sin. Everybody, man, woman, boy, girl, every person born, debit, Adam's sin. When Jesus Christ paid for sin on the cross, he made it available and possible to have the debit card erased, and then you can have credit. Credit. Now, credit's the only way you get into heaven, and it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved now? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus Christ out to every man and woman.